I hope that in these next few moments that what we will accomplish will be to move from a state of being a spiritual tactician or technician into the progressive condition of being a spiritual person. And I appreciate especially the testimonies which have been shared. I always admire these big gorillas who come up here and say, well, I came here to wrestle so that I could have a testimony. I'm afraid about the only scripture that I would ever quote if a guy my size joined the wrestling team would be, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In visiting several conferences, both as a speaker and as a hearer, I have gone through various periods of dismay because it seemed that invariably what I was seeing was a style show for the spiritual Christian. Speaker after speaker would parade the spiritual Christian. Not that they were trying to be that kind of person, but they would drag this ideal Christian, the man of faith, the man who walks in the fullness of the Spirit, the man who has a bold witness, the man who has answered prayers, the man who has the ability to triumph in spite of trials. They would drag this man up on the stage and show me and the others who were there just what a wonderful life this was. And just at the time when I said, that's it, that's exactly what I need, they would push him off behind the curtains. And I would go back to my motel room or hotel room or back home and say, now that's it, but how do I do it? Where, you know, I would like to do that if that's possible, but where do I start? Where do I get a handle? And that's what really I want to talk with you about this evening as we think together on the subject of the Holy Spirit. Because there are a lot of people who are spiritual tacticians. They know the language. They've listened to all the tapes. You know, they wear a cassette recorder like a growth on their body, and they know they have all the terminology. And in fact, the truth of the matter is sometimes there is this little bit of spiritual pride in which if you don't say the same thing that they say, you know, then you can't be filled with the Spirit. If you say, well, I'll try to be there, they'll say, shh, 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 don't try, you trust. And it's really hard to communicate with folks like this because they're spiritual tacticians. They know it, but there's a difference between knowing it and having it. And I'm praying, and I have been praying today that we could move from the area of just knowing what was available, you know, standing on the mountaintop looking in, into all that God has for us in His riches and glory. And I want you to pray with me before we talk. And the subject for this evening is the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what I've been asked to speak on, and it's a delight for me to talk about my Lord from this particular standpoint. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we give to You all the credit for arranging circumstances down through the centuries that would enable us to be here tonight. We know, Lord, that there's not a person here by mere chance, accident, fate, that regardless of what we think are the reasons for our being here, that as we acknowledge Your sovereign work in our lives, we are here because You brought us here. And You brought us here because You have something for us that will change our lives if we listen to what Your Holy Spirit says to us. And so we ask You to speak to us through the person of Your Holy Spirit. And Heavenly Father, we cannot pray without expressing gratitude to You for sending Your Son Jesus to die on the cross for us and to rise again from the grave that He might empower us with His life. I ask You, Lord, to take the Word from Your living Word and to somehow write it across our hearts so that we'll realize how desperately we need You. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I begin this evening, I want to ask you to plant a thought in the back of your mind. And that is that there is a difference between the joy of knowing that the victorious life can be yours and the joy of the victorious life. And you're looking at an individual who, for many, many years, labored under the misconception that just being happy over the knowledge that victory was possible was the same as victory. And it is not. There is a real difference. And I think that perhaps we can touch upon that difference as we study together this evening some passages of Scripture. Now I want to spend a few moments in just introducing the subject of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to recall with me God's work of creation in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible tells us that when God created man, that he made man in his own image, over in Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. Now, I don't suppose that there will ever be a sense in which we will know all that this means. But we do know that it means that man has some of the same qualities that God himself has. I think those individuals are right who choose to describe the personality of man or the wholeness of man as being comprised of three basic components: a body, a soul, and spirit. I think they are scriptural. I think as we look at the three different kinds of love and the three areas of temptation of our Lord and at this other verse of Scripture which support this, that we'll discover that that's an authentic characterization of our being, that we are created body, soul, and spirit. God gave us a body which made it possible for us to function in this physical world. It is through our body, the five senses, that we see, we hear, we smell, we taste, we touch. In other words, we perceive sense world or physical world information. It is with our spirits that we perceive spiritual information, or we receive divine revelation. And very often, what we receive through our spirit, in fact, more often than not, is totally contrary to what we are told by our body. And that's because the devil is the prince of this world, and all that we receive through this physical world, we receive in some way after it is affected by the devil. But God, of course, is the Lord of heaven. Our Jesus is the Lord of heaven. And all that we receive from him comes straight from the heart, from the mind of God. And so it's contrary. And when the devil says things are down, you can generally count on the fact that the Lord is going to say they're up. When the devil says that things are up, you can generally count on the fact that the Lord is going to say that they're down. When the devil says the walls won't fall, God says they will. When the devil says you'll sink, God says you'll walk. And so generally, what God says to you through your spirit will be contrary to what the devil will say to you through this world. God will speak to you in your spirit by his Holy Spirit and by the Word. The Bible says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has revealed, which God has prepared for those who love him. But he has revealed them to us, or he has given them to us, by his Spirit. His Spirit speaks through his Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Spirit, breathe. Now, in between, if you can imagine it as being in between, your body and your spirit, there is a little dark room, and I like that phrase that Ruth Paxton uses in her book, Life on the Highest Plane. There's a little dark room in which we develop and print this information, and we can call it our soul, comprised of our mind, perhaps our emotion. If you want to be really dogmatic about it, you might have some problem with that, and then our volition, our will. It's what we think about things, how we feel about them, and ultimately what we do about them. So our actions spring really out of our soul. So man is created, body, soul, and spirit. God put in the garden, the Garden of Eden. He created for man a help meet or a suitable help for him. He created that woman for him in such a fashion by seizing the rib from Adam that he let it be known to us that man would not be complete without his mate, nor her without her mate. And in the Garden of Eden, God gave man dominion over all the creative works of his hand. Now imagine that is a wonderful thing. You know, Adam had it over everybody there for a while. When Moses stood back and gasped in surprise as the Red Sea parted, I'm sure to Adam that might have been an everyday occurrence as he saw the power of God displayed. Adam was the kind of individual who had authority in physical matters because God had given it to him. But God planted a tree in the middle of the Garden of Eden, and it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, you may partake of all that's in the garden, except of this one tree you may not partake. And you know the story. In fact, it's our story, but it happened nonetheless, just as the Scripture says it. There was a time when Satan tempted woman, and she in turn tempted man, and they chose to partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God had said, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree, you shall surely die. Now, there was a sense in which Satan was right when he said to woman, you will be as gods, knowing the difference between good and evil if you will partake of this. because she did. She and so did Adam. They knew evil then by experience, whereas prior to that they had only known it by revelation from God. Now, they died. And of course you know that they didn't die in body because they continued to live physically. And of course you know that they didn't die in soul because they continued to have the ability to think and to feel and to act. And so there's only one area really left for us to consider their death as having taken place, and that is in the area of their spirit. They died spiritually. Now the basic factor of death is separation. Death is that which occurs when a person falls out of correspondence with his environment. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, they died a spiritual death. No longer were they in spiritual harmony or correspondence with God. And by the way, that spiritual death affected their entire life. Because did you notice that all of a sudden they also fell out of correspondence with themselves? There was a tremendous guilt involved and all the consequences of guilt. And so their soul was out of joint. And from that point on, by the way, they fell out of correspondence with the physical world. Man began to be the only animal that destroyed his nest consistently and worked evil in the world in spite of all the best that he can do. We're making it a worse and worse place to live. And so everything was out of joint simply because man had died in his spirit. Now the primary aspect for our consideration of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit is that God, through the work of His Holy Spirit, made available to you and to me by Christ's crucifixion and then His resurrection, is the work of restoring to you and to me the kind of spiritual harmony and power and joy and discernment that God intended man to have from the very beginning. Now, down through history, God has revealed Himself to us in three different ways, primarily. Now, there are other ways that God has revealed Himself to us. But these three revelations have three titles which refer to His person: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if you want to study passages of Scripture which relate primarily to the fatherhood of God, His preeminence in all things, the knowledge and force behind creation, you will look primarily in the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament we see God dealing directly with man. God and man. God speaking to man. God revealing Himself to man. God establishing covenants with man. And man discovering, by the way, that the covenants could not be kept, not because they couldn't be kept, but because they would not keep them. There's not an impossibility to keep the covenant, except for the fact that man had sinful nature. And so the prophets begin to tell about Jesus. In fact, every chapter, someone has said, of the Scripture shares with us a prophecy concerning Christ. Every book of the Bible, something about Jesus. Some kind of prophecy, perhaps. And God began to reveal, and prophets begin to speak and tell about a new covenant that didn't work from the outside in. The old law was on the outside, and a man would attempt to keep it. But it would work from the inside out. There would be a sacrifice, the last sacrifice that God ever paid any attention to. And it would be the sacrifice of God's Son. And so in the Gospels, we see God's revelation of Himself to us as the Son, Jesus. And so the four Gospels contain the revelation of primarily the information about the revelation of God as the Son. Over in Hebrews, we read that Jesus was the express image. If you can think about this as a typewriter, you punch the key, and a little arm comes up and slaps the paper, and you see supposedly an E or an F or a G on the paper. Now, that's an image, but the express image is what was on the type back here. And Jesus is not just the image. He is not something that just sort of looks like God. He says, I am God. I am the real thing, over in Hebrews, the first chapter, the express image of God. He's revealed Himself to us by the Son. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels. It means see with the same eye. If you look at the way they record the life of Jesus, it's quite similar. This is the way Jesus was born. Here's where He went. This is His genealogy. John's gospel is a theological interpretation of the life of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. By Him were all things made, and without Him was not anything made that was made, you see. And so John begins to describe the purpose of Jesus. But in the gospels, you find primarily the information about God's revelation of himself as the Son. In the book of Acts, down through the book of Jude, you see primarily God's revelation of himself to us, or manifestation to us, and the person of the Holy Spirit. While Jesus was here in the flesh, it was absolutely impossible for him to be every place at the same time. He could not be in my room and in your dorm room at the same time this evening, as long as he was here. He limited himself in that fashion. He came as a man. He humbled himself. He became a servant, became obedient. It says over in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, even to the death on the cross. And so he couldn't be more than one place at once. But of course, God's desire was to be every place. And over in the 14th chapter of John, Jesus said to his disciples, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send to you a comforter, even the Spirit of truth. And he goes on to say, who is with you, who was with him at that time, Jesus, and shall be in you. Now that's interesting. This he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, you see. He was talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, because he couldn't be everywhere at once, he couldn't be in your heart and in my heart at the same time as long as he was in his fleshly body, went out of our presence physically, the presence of a few men physically, so that he might be in all of us spiritually. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to remind you, there is one God, three revelations. I won't go over the old H2O being ice, water, and steam like I just did, but that's a good illustration. If you're walking down a hall, way and it was dark and you saw a hand sticking out, you wouldn't say there's a hand following me, you'd say there's a man following me. If you saw my foot, you wouldn't say there's a foot following me, you'd say there's a man following me, or a head. Well, these are just three manifestations of the same person. One person, three manifestations. My little four-year-old daughter, our middle girl, who just turned five, by the way, has an easier, can understand the Holy Spirit and the triune nature of God more easily when she thinks of three persons with one head. And I think that's a pretty adequate illustration. Three persons with one head. There is just one God who has revealed himself in three different ways. I am a pastor. I am a father to my children. I am a husband to my wife. Those words refer to one person. Three different offices of the same person. And so God has revealed himself to us in the Scripture primarily in these three different ways: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now the Bible tells us that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I want to touch on one verse of Scripture here, or one little passage of Scripture. Turn with me to Ephesians 5, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 17, but I want to sort of hasten through this because I believe we're supposed to be concluding at 7:30. Is that correct? What's that? Oh, we'll just sort of dawdle then. Good. Good. Do I have until that time? Great. All right. I won't be in quite as big a hurry. All right. In Ephesians, let's look at chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Don't be unwise, said Paul to the Ephesians, but understand, be an individual who understands what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to yourselves, in your hearts to the Lord, rather, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, it is important for you to realize, for all of us to realize, that there is no way for you to become a Christian without having the Holy Spirit come to dwell in you. Because it is the person of the Holy Spirit and one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit to glorify and to magnify and to personify Jesus in you. The idea that you can become a Christian and then later receive the Holy Spirit is contrary to Scripture. The Bible says over in 1 John 4, verse 13, this is the way that we know that we are in Him, and He in us, and that He has given us of His Spirit. How do you know you're a Christian? Because He has given us of your Spirit. It is important, you know, for you to know that when you become a Christian, you are literally baptized in the Spirit. When your baptism takes place, the object is plunged into the element, and you are literally plunged into the body of Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. You have all of the Holy Spirit you will ever receive if you are a Christian. There's no more of you, no more rather of the Holy Spirit that you can get. Now, there may be more of the Holy Spirit that you can get at, if that's good English, but there's no more of the Holy Spirit that you can get if you are already a Christian. You are not saved by Jesus' elbow, by Jesus' leg, by Jesus' toe. You are saved by the body of Christ, the entire body of Christ, which was crucified for you. And Jesus has come to live in you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you want to use that as a verse of Scripture, we're talking about salvation, which very possibly can be contrary to what many people think. Jesus said, if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. I will come in. How does he do that? In the person of the Holy Spirit. But it is possible for you to have all of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit not to be in all of you. Let me describe that in this fashion. If it were possible, I could bring a large, it's virtually impossible, but let's just imagine it for a moment. I could bring a large piece of foam rubber into this room. I could back up against this big slab of foam rubber and hold my arms out, and you could trace around the my body an image onto the foam rubber. Now just imagine with me for a moment that I cut it out with scissors and stand it up here beside me, and here's an image of myself in foam rubber. I squish it up. Scrunch it up, as one of my daughters said. I scrunch that up into a little bitty ball. It's foam rubber, I can do it. And I eat it. And that little ball goes down inside my stomach. Now, notice, I have all of the sponge in me. It is all in me. But as long as it remains in my stomach, all of the sponge is not in all of me. It's just in my stomach. Let's imagine that through some process, this can get sort of gory, my stomach lining begins to dissolve. Don't worry, there's a sponge in there. And that sponge begins to move into the larger cavity of my body. Pops out into my arm, then this arm, my head, my legs. So finally, not only is all of the sponge in me, but the sponge is in all of me. If you are a Christian, you have all of the Holy Spirit in you. That's how Christ gets into you, through the work of the Holy Spirit. But it is highly possible and most probable that this evening, the large majority of us would have to admit that the Holy Spirit, who is all in all in us, is not in all of us. Now, it's important to realize that Jesus has given us a command to be filled with the Spirit. To let the Holy Spirit dwell in every area of our lives. A command is not a suggestion. A command is not a hint. And a lot of people look at the Bible, helpful hints from God. This doesn't work, try this. That didn't work, try something else. Not so. Everything that falls from the mouth of God is meant to be taken literally, seriously. He never suggested anything. Everything God has said is so perfect that it is a command to us. Unfortunately, many of us think that there is such a thing as the basic stripped-down model Christian who can add to his life various options. Here's Joe Blow, saved, the basic model. That's like having a car with no, with black oil tires. No hubcaps, standard transmission, plain plastic seats, no radio, maybe just a very poor two-speed heater. You say, that's the basic Christian. But he's a Christian. He's a Christian. Now, if he wants to get sort of souped up, he can go down and for himself, he can get the option of witnessing. Oh, people say, now that he's a real great Christian. He witnesses all the time. And then you can really tack on top of that, leading a Bible study. He leads a Bible study. Not only does he tell people about Jesus, but he has got, you know, this is like the coon tail on the antenna. He leads a Bible study. Just think about that, see? And then, if you really want to get down, he is a person of prayer. Can you believe it? You mean we have one of those on our campus? A Rolls Royce? Right around here on our campus. And then if you want to get the ultimate. Now this is the Ferrari. This is the ultimate Christian. He is filled with the Spirit. And we have the opinion that doesn't make any difference that we just start to shop around, buy the options we want, and refuse to buy the options we don't want. Unfortunately, however, none of these things which I have mentioned are given to you by God as an option. They are given to you as commands. And this means that not only is it a sin to go out and do something wrong, it is a sin not to follow a command of the Lord. Therefore, if you at this precise moment are not filled with the Spirit, you are sinning. James 4:17, if a man knows in his heart what is right to do and does it not, to him it is sin. You are to be filled with the Spirit. That is absolutely essential. It is not an option. It is a command from the Lord. Now, if you want to just notice several things about this scripture, I'm going to say some things that I'm sure you've heard from other people. No, just write down Roman numeral 1. Notice that there is a command, be filled with the Spirit. You know, I've known, it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I have known of churches, and we would in our church, if God's reputation suffered at the hands of a man because of his drink, I'm sure that we would go to him first, myself, and then maybe a couple of us, and if that didn't settle, it's possible that we would withdraw fellowship with the individual as a church, because that's scriptural. It's a matter of discipline. I've known a lot of churches who've asked people to leave because they were drunkards. But you know, I have never been to a church where they've taken church action against somebody who wasn't filled with the Spirit. And yet, if there's anything that ought to be preeminent in this particular command, is that it is not only that we are not to be drunk with wine, but we are to be filled with the Spirit. And if we were filled with the Spirit, we'd never be drunk with wine. You see? And so it is a command, not an option, a command. Notice also in the second place, we want to put a Roman numeral 2 up there, that there is a sense of continuity about this command. I'm sure that most of you here know that that particular passage of Scripture, in its original translation, does not say, be filled, bang, but it means literally, be being filled. Now, if I had a cup, I could fill it, bang, and just hold out here and say, now that's filled. Now that water would grow stagnant, stale. After a while, you wouldn't want to be around it. But I could take out the bottom of that cup and hold it underneath the faucet, and that cup would be in a continual state of being filled, and everything that came out the bottom of that cup would be just as fresh as it could be. You see? We are to be being filled. And when we are being filled, not be filled bang, but when we are in the state of being continually filled with the Spirit, the result is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, just put something over to the side as a parenthetical statement. And we'll make two or three parenthetical statements through here, one of them which I've already failed to mention, right someplace across the top of your page. We're teaching, in fact, in our staff Bible studies, we're going through teachings on spiritual gifts. It's more important for you to know what it is to be filled with the Spirit than it is for you to be able to know what your spiritual gift is. Because if you're walking in the fullness of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will enact your spiritual gift and operate it in you, whether you know it or not. You see? And I know a lot of people who are going around hunting for their particular spiritual gift, you know, and they think, well, if I get the spiritual gift, then I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. Well, the Corinthian Christians made that mistake. And Paul wrote to them and said, oh, you got a whole lot of stuff on spiritual gifts, but I've got to write to you as carnal and not as spiritual. I could not feed you with solid food, but with milk, for you are yet babies in Christ. For are you not carnal? Is still envying? They had the operation of the spiritual gifts. Envying, division, strife. And so as important as it is, and I think it is important for you to know what your spiritual gift is and to operate in the area of that spiritual gift, it is more important for you to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is a command. A command. And so it's important for you to do it. Now, the other parenthetical thing I want to say right here at this point is that as you are being filled with the Spirit, the result will be the fruit of the Spirit over in Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temper, self-control, all these things, goodness, all these things, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, Jesus never said that the Christian was to produce fruit. Jesus never said that the Christian was to produce fruit. He did say that the Christian was to bear fruit. Now, fruit is the outward expression of the inward nature. And a branch is simply the rack upon which an apple tree hangs its fruit. The branch does not produce the fruit. The tree itself does, from its root system up through its trunk. But the branch simply is a rack on which that fruit is to be hanging. The reason that some of you are living frustrated lives at this moment is that you are trying to produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You're trying to be gentle. You're trying to be loving. You're trying to be happy, you know, working at it so hard. And you're, you know, and lying to everybody, that telling them, oh, I'm happy, you know, I don't want to make a bad confession. You know, have you ever thought about just going in the closet and just closing the door and just making a bad confession? I'm sad. You say, that's not biblical. Well, you haven't read the Psalms. David does that. He just spills his guts in his diary. That's all he does, and says, Lord, I'm sad. You see? But you're trying to produce the fruit. And when you try to produce the fruit, you have set out to do something that you will never be able to do. You may get the little bud out there, but the frost will kill it. It'll never happen. You have set out on a futile responsibility. You are simply to be that rack out there which has allowed Jesus to fill you, and therefore, through your pores, your spiritual pores, produce the fruit of the Spirit and hang it on you, so that as people look at you, they say, boy, there's a fruit rack if I ever saw one. But what they will do is they'll see you and they'll say, you know that, you know what I notice about the evidence is there's love in that guy's life. There's joy. That girl has real joy. Have you ever noticed how happy she is? There's peace. There's gentleness. Have you ever noticed how gentle that person is? And I've seen some people getting a real angry dither trying to be gentle. Stay off my back. I'm being gentle. Now, that's self-effort, you see. So you are not to be filled, bang, with the Spirit. But you know why? All right, are you ready? If you look for a one-time filling of the Spirit, you make it through one harvest. Right? You cut off the root system of a tree so that it cannot continue to gather energy from the soil, and it may have the apples hanging out there already. You pick those off and it'll never grow another apple. And so the Lord wants you to be permanently tap-rooted in the Spirit, allowing His Spirit to flow through you so that harvest after people come along and they can knock that joy off and pops right back up. They can come along and they can try to kill your love and just pops out someplace else. Harvest after harvest after harvest, because you're being filled with the Spirit. So there's a continuity about it. Notice, and by the way, there are a lot of people who want to, you know, they go around praying for the filling of the Spirit. And what they really mean is they're praying for the feeling of the Spirit. And if you're praying for a feeling, then watch out, because the devil will give you one and you will think you have the filling and your life will be frustrated beyond measure. Because you'll think you've got something that you don't have, and when you try to use it, it won't be there, and you'll fail. Notice also that there is a certain kind of control. If you want to put Roman numeral 3, there's a control of the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. I think it's interesting that Paul said this. What was the one thing that Peter was worried that the other folks thought of the Christians on the day of Pentecost? What did he get up and say? Men and brethren, these men are not what? Drunk. These guys are not drunk. Why was he afraid that people were going to say they were drunk? Because it was obvious they didn't have any self-control. A drunk person is an individual who is not under good self-control. And a Spirit-filled person is a person who is not under self-control. He is under Christ's control. And so there is a very definite, and I'm just sort of hurrying through these because we've got just a few moments left. And then notice the consequences. That would be the fourth thing, the consequences of being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your heart in the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Three words describe those verses: joy, gratitude, and submission. Joy, gratitude, and submission. But I didn't really come here just to give you the facts. Has it ever occurred to you that you come here and maybe to your church once a week, like a soldier goes to his barracks to polish up his weaponry and to shine his boots and to clean his rifle? But the problem is that you never get outside the barracks. You know, you guys are in ROTC, know a little bit about this. I was in ROTC when I was in college. We never fought any wars. I always wondered why my shoes had to be spit shined. If I was in a trench someplace, I wouldn't spend my time shining my shoes. But that's what they wanted. We shined our shoes. We kept our rifles clean. We went through inspection a couple of times every week. We knew all, but we never fought any wars. And I'm afraid that sometimes we come to meetings like this and we shine our shoes and we clean our rifles and we get the weaponry all right and we break it down like I could break down a rifle before you up on the table. We say, this part, here's what this is good for, and see this part, here's how it fits in, and here's what this comes in handy for, and if I ever ask you about this, this is the answer. You write it down in your Bible so that when somebody comes up to you and says, do you know anything about this? You said, oh yes, I'm going to thought we had a Bible study on that. We had a speaker talk on that just recently. But what do you know from experience? What do you know from experience? You know, there's the guy who knows, for instance, the guy in the Army who knows how the gas-operated rifle works. And there's the guy in the Army who praises God because it worked one day. And there are Christians who know how it all works. And then there are Christians who praise God because it worked for them one day. And so I want to, in these last 8 minutes, very simply, as I know how, share with you just some steps, so to speak, toward being filled with the Spirit. Some steps, and I don't know whether you could use them as steps. I don't really believe there are steps, but I would suggest that you read. There are a lot of literature that you can read, and literature is not the answer. Christ is the answer. I'm aware of that. You might want to read The Master's Indwelling by Andrew Murray. That just right on the top of my head, that comes to me. All right, here are at least four things that are essential. Number one, you must realize that there is such a life to be lived. I mean, you've got to realize that it's possible, the Spirit-filled life. Now, see, the problem is, and I'm saying this to some of you all, and you say, oh, I know it is, but the minute you leave here, you're going to say, but not for me. Because the devil's going to whisper in your ear and he's going to say, yeah, go ahead and tell him you know it is. And you know it is because it's in the Bible. But you know that I'm going to get you and you're not going to live that Spirit-filled life. And you say, you know, you're right. You've always done it before. So there's no sense in me even trying, is there? You know? You don't know the words. You've done everything before. Well, you've got to be aware. More than intellectually, but you've got to be aware, as God reveals it to you by His Spirit, that there is such a thing as the life of victory. There is such a thing as the life that wins. There is such a thing as the triumphant life. There is a Spirit-filled life. Jesus would not command you to be something you cannot be. The second step, if you can call it a step, you don't have to take them 1, 2, 3, is to realize that there is shame and guilt involved in not living such a life. You see, we sort of casually say, no, man, I don't guess I'm filled with the Spirit. One of these days I'm going to be. You know, I hope maybe when I get through school or when we get through with this course on the Holy Spirit, I'm going to go on a retreat and get filled with the Spirit. You know, oh, I've got plenty of time. I haven't run against any big things yet. Let me tell you something. It's worse not to be filled with the Spirit than to be drunk with wine. Some of you all, you would be caught dead being drunk with wine. And you won't ever be caught being filled with the Spirit either. You've got to realize that there is a shame and guilt involved. Because it is what? It is rebellion against God. It is saying, I don't believe it and I don't want it. Or I want it, but I can't get it. You know what it's saying to God? Buster, you're wrong. I know you say it, but you don't know what you're talking about. You never had one like me before. Man, nobody's so hard. Nobody's so stubborn. Lord, I've tried, I've gone, I've sung, I've cried, I've laid out across the bed and wept and mourned. I've tried to work up a feeling and I've prayed for, you know, everything. I've prayed for goosebumps and I've prayed for a mighty rushing wind and I've prayed for tongues. And Lord, and it won't work. You go ahead and write about it, and I'm not going to tell anybody any different, but between you and me, we know that you're just kidding. That's rebellion. That's rebellion. There is a shame and guilt involved in not being filled with the Spirit. Number three, you've got to realize that from carnal to spiritual is one step. Now, folks, I haven't said anything else tonight that is important as what I've just said. From carnal to spiritual is one step. Now, there might be a lot of forces that bring you to that step. But ultimately, it boils down to being one step. The Scripture says, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in Him. How did you receive Him? One step. Now, a lot of forces brought you that. Man, you got convicted about your sin. You might have heard a sermon. You might have read a verse of Scripture. Somebody might have witnessed to you. But ultimately, it boiled down to being one step. Will I, in faith, claim what God has said is mine if I will ask Him for it? One step. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. It all hinges on that. Have, past tense, crucified the flesh. All your old deeds were nailed to the cross with Christ. It's a matter of counting on it having been that God's true. God's accurate when He says that. It is one step. Number four, you must take that step. There are a lot of Saturday afternoon quarterbacks who are going to be at that game Saturday. And you'll scream and you'll holler, and I can almost guarantee that you'll be able to say after it's all over, we won. And you're down there. You're throwing that ball. Not really, but in your mind you are. And you'll get really happy about it. In fact, you'll become more fanatical about that than you'd ever think about being a Christian. But now listen. When you go home, I want to tell you something. You're lying through your teeth if you say, we won. You didn't win. Now, that's what they'd like to make you think, and that's the whole psychology behind it, but you didn't win. Now, you might have some intimate relationship of prayer and support for folks I know on the football team. I do. But you didn't win. And some of you all have gone to conference after conference, and you hear these speakers, and when it's all over, you say, whew, wow. Those are two big spiritual words. Wow. Man, oh, wasn't that fantastic? Yeah, it was fantastic for them. You know what you're happy about? You're not happy about what God's done for you. You're happy about what God did for them. It's nothing but a vicarious thrill that you have. And so just hearing that the Spirit-filled life is available and knowing that it's just one step doesn't make it yours. You have got to take that step. And that step is a matter of just simply appropriating by faith what God has had you. Let me quote you a verse of Scripture that's one of my favorites. I've quoted it here before. 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petition we desired of Him. The key? Asking according to His will. Is it God's will for you to be filled with the Spirit? According to Ephesians 5. Yes. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Then you have this confidence in Him that if you ask that according to His will, He hears you. And if He hears you, whatever you ask, including having asked for the umpteenth time that He fill you with His Spirit, He will grant you the petition that you desired of Him. Now, you may have to ask that again in 15 minutes, in 20 minutes, in 30 minutes, because somebody might have come along and harvested the fruit. And you've got to open up the channels and keep them open, being filled with the Spirit. But as you breathe out the sin, confessing it, cleansing it, the rebellion, and breathe in. And I didn't even have time to talk about confession of sin and its importance. I'm sure you'll touch on that in other lessons. And breathe in faith, the Holy Spirit. God will fill you with His Spirit. I promise you, because I can always promise anybody anything that God says is so. It's so. It'll be yours if you'll just ask for it. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are so good at making so complicated something that You have made so simple that any fool could understand. And Lord, we confess the fact that we are filled to the brim with spiritual technology, strategy, but we're still in the barracks. We confess to You, Lord, our sins, our rebellion, the shame and guilt of not walking in the fullness of the Spirit. We know it is Your will to be filled with the Spirit. Lord, I ask You right now in faith to fill me, and I thank You because You've said that if I ask according to Your will, You hear and grant. And Lord, I thank You that You're filling me now with Your Spirit, and I can draw upon that resource and that reserve and know that I am filled, being filled with the Spirit. Thank You, Lord, for these people. We know that when we are filled with the Spirit, it's like dynamite kegs going off all over the OU campus at one time. Lord, if that were to happen physically, it would be startling. Lord, on the day that it happens spiritually, it will be even more startling. Fill us, empower us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.